The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. You know, this sermon tonight really ties into what I just shared about some of the New Age deception going on in the church today. One of the reasons there's so much deception in the church is because there's so little discernment. So little clear discernment. So much blurring. And I've been teaching for some weeks about discernment. And tonight I want to talk about natural, spiritual, and supernatural discernment. There are really three kinds of discernment. But first, let's look at 1 Corinthians 11:23. It says here, for I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Pause a minute. This do in memory of me. After the same manner, he took the cup, he said, this cup is the New Testament blood. Do this as often as you drink it in memory of me. Of course, this is Paul reminding them of the Last Supper. He says, for as often you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes again. And Paul offers his commentary. He says, wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself. The literal rendering there is, you eat and drink judgment to yourself, because you're not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sick, and some even sleep. In other words, he's saying there are people in the Corinthian church, I want you to see this, many of them are weak, some are sick, and some people are even dying, because they're not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You know, what he's saying is, to not properly discern in communion can result in serious consequences. Amen? I mean, would you agree? Is that what it says? This is something that's, you know, there's a lot of emphasis on healing. But you know, sometimes you got to look at why people getting sick. And he's literally saying here, to not properly discern in that sacrament what you're doing, you can open yourself, I believe, to a spirit of infirmity, or a spirit of death, or a spirit of weakness, something. You can open yourself to something that will decimate you physically. The definition of discern is this: to perceive or recognize insight, perception, and keenness and understanding. What he's in fact saying here in these passages, if you don't properly discern, you will be discerned. If you don't properly judge, you will be judged. Are you hearing me? The principle really is in verse 31. Now I want you to hear this. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. Let me tell you, how many of y'all really like trials and tribulations and struggles and hassles and circumstances that cause trauma? Come on, how many of y'all like that? How many of y'all would like to avoid that? Well, you know, the key to avoiding a trouble-filled life is right here. And I'm serious. I'm saying this as I've walked this thing a long time. The key to avoiding a troubled life is right here. If you would judge yourself, you would not be judged. If you will examine yourself, if you will keep yourself in the light, God won't have to somehow break light through to you. And I'm very serious. There's a scripture that says, he that falls on the rock will be broken. But on whomsoever the rock will fall, what? Everybody? It'll grind into a powder. See, we really have a choice in life. You either break, or you'll be broken. Amen? You either judge yourself, or God's going to have to turn the judgment on you. You need to get under the Holy Ghost fire yourself, or God will turn the fire jets on you. That's the way it is. I'm persuaded that he that began a good work in you is going to complete it the day of Jesus Christ. God's going to do what he's going to do with you. For Job 23 says, he is of one mind, and who can change him? He's got his mind made up. He will conform us to the image of his son, whether we like it or not. Whether he comes kicking and screaming, because if you're born again, that's your call. And you know, I've seen most people, unfortunately, tend to impede and drag their heels and actually inhibit his work. And you know, one of the main reasons is because of idols. There are areas in their life they don't want to let go. They're little idols. And they're either blatant, obvious idols, or they're subtle idols. They love something more than God. They have to have something to fill them, to satisfy them more than God. They need something more than God. They keep gravitating or defaulting to something other than God. And do you know if that's true in your life, God is going to turn the judgment on that thing? I'm going to say it again. I've been reading a lot in the one-year Bible lately about, I think it's in the book of Ezekiel, the last couple of weeks, and I'm amazed at the hatred of God against idols and idolatry. And one of the reasons he banished them to Babylon was because of the horrible idolatry and how God despises idolatry. In the New Testament, it's the same thing. My little children, keep yourselves from idols, John closes his epistle. His first epistle. Idolatry comes under the judgment of God. And now we don't, you know, we're more sophisticated than get a piece of wood and, you know, bow before it. Instead, we bow before things, expectations, relationships, personalities, money, comfort, whatever. We have these things, and we idolatrize them. We make them in our heart. Maybe exteriorly we were kind of religious and nice and everything, but in our heart, in the secret of our heart, there's an idol. And that when we're hurting, when we're frustrated, we gravitate back to our idol. And I'm going to tell you something, God's judgment is going to be in that idol, whether you like it or not. And God will also take that thing away. And here's the sad thing, is what you cling to, God's going to pull out of your feet. He's going one finger at a time. He's going to get that out of you and pull that out of your life. It may take years. He's going to break you and get that idol out of your life. Do you know what I mean? It's true. How many of y'all have experienced that? Or experiencing that? Look, it's scary. I mean, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You ought to understand, God is serious. He's not playing games. He really wants us on Judgment Day to have something other than wood, hay, and stubble. He really wants us to have something that retains when the fire hits it, there's something left. You know? That's just all. On Judgment Day, he wants you to have something. You know, just some little piece of silver or something in there. Amen? Just a quarter. That's all right. Here, God. But then a few people bring in wheelbarrows and stuff. He turns the fire on. There's nothing left. It's because of the idolatry. And God loves us too much. And unless you go apostate and reprobate, and, you know, and harden your heart and go into deception and lying, and you know, people like that, I've noticed God just kind of backs off on it. I'm serious. I've noticed that people who become apostate and reprobate just begin to deny what they know is true, and they just get religious and phony. You know, God just goes, well, whatever, you know. I mean, because God himself resists the proud. And then when they get pharisaical and prideful, a lot of times the Lord has to work, you know, they just delay. It's sad. And they bring destruction and damage and devastation and curses. And you ever know, born-again spiritual Christians have death, curses, devastation, blights and plagues in their life. Why? In fact, a lady called me the other day on the phone here at the office, and she said, she got my name, and she said, yeah, I just lost my job. And she said in the last year and a half, her husband had died. One of her kids had run off. She lost her job, and she was living with a sister who was mad at her. And she didn't know where she was. I mean, literally, and she was crying on the phone. And I said, ma'am, where you at with Jesus? Well, and I said, well, let's talk about that a minute. Where you at with Jesus? Come to find out, about 2 years ago, she just quit going to church. I said, may I submit something to you? Well, I said, do you see any connection? The fact that you quit pursuing Jesus and the fact that these devastations hit your life? She says, I'm beginning to. And I said, you know, ma'am, the Lord loves you too much, unless you have a husband and kids and a nice house, and let you run away from him. He's a jealous God. Man, you know, she was listening. I said, you want your life back? Yeah. I said, get yourself to church. Amen. Go follow Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, fellow. I didn't mean to go there, but hey, if the shoe fits, stick it on. Amen? Judge not, let you be judged. I'm just trying to help you. I'm serious, man. God is serious. And if you're clinging to anything, and you know, there's hidden things, there's things inside of us, where we flip out and space out and go off into ozone and just react and manifest demons because there's an idol in there, I'm telling you, God is going to put his finger on that and remove it from your life. And you will be facing years of trauma if, unless you go to Jesus and you lay it at his feet, you say, Lord, I want to count all things but dung. All things are nothing. And that's a good prayer to pray. And I've learned to pray that. I say, Lord, man, everything is yours. Everything. I mean, the job, the pastor, the church, the car, the money, everything. Everything. Where I live. Nah, it's all yours. Burn it. I just want to be right with you. Amen? Keep a light touch. And guess what? God can't fill your coffers enough. If you keep a light touch, he'll fill your coffers. But as soon as you kind of cling and hanging on, that's the very thing he goes for. Come on. Come on. Somebody out there? I was at a conference the other day, and you know what really bugs me is preachers that tell you all through the whole way through, turn to your neighbor and say, I told you so, and this one meeting, it must have 10 times, turn to your neighbor and I'll finally turn to, I don't like doing this. Turn to my neighbor all the time saying these inane things, but probably it was just rebellion to me. Turn to your neighbor and say, I got rebellion in me. Come on. They'll fire you. He's got rebellion in him. Sadly, that's when people do that. Oh, you turned it. Oh, no, no, no. Not saying you have rebellion in you. Oh, Lord. Listen, I want you to see something. This is really incredibly fine. If these passages say that if you don't properly discern the Lord's body. By the way, what does that mean, properly discern the Lord's body? It means when you take communion, okay, to do it, recognizing what you're doing. Don't do it lightly or frivolously, okay? The context is they were all coming together, the Corinthians were, and having a big meal and being kind of privacious, and some were eating, you know, sirloin steaks, and other people had cupcakes, and, you know, wiener sausage, you know, the guy, and they were just being real privacious and sectarian and jealous and all. That's what Paul was speaking to, the context. I always look at this in the context. He was saying, look at this, you have a kind of a meal time, and you got people with all these fancy, you know, nice meals, and people with nothing, and then you come together and have communion. He says, discern the Lord's body. What he really means there, and not just the body, but we're the body. Discern the body. Be one. Humble yourself. Quit being so haughty. Amen? Be a condescending man of law estate. And he says, because people don't do that, they get sick, and they get weak, and they die. Now, here's the revelation. You know, the contrary is true, too. If you do discern the Lord's body, you can bring strength and healing and length of days in your life. You see the alternative to that? If you do discern the Lord's body, if you don't do it, it brings a curse. If you do it, it brings a blessing. And one thing I've learned to do many a time is I break bread with the Lord. I've been doing this since I was a young believer back in Virginia in 1972. I remember I worked at a gas station, and somebody once said, that's so irreverent. I said, well, it may be irreverent to you, but it's holy to me. And every morning I would have a Coke and a vanilla cookie. Well, by golly, I broke bread with the Lord with that vanilla cookie. I took a bite, and I remembered, and I took a sip, and I recalled, and I fellowship with the Lord in breaking bread. I'm sorry, it sounds irreverent, doesn't it? But you know God loves me, and that was cool to him. In fact, I was doing it as unto the Lord. Amen? There's something really powerful about that. The point I want to make tonight is discernment is what it's all about, discerning the Lord's body. In fact, there are three kinds. 1 Samuel 16, there are three kinds of discernment we're going to look at, natural, spiritual, and supernatural. And the hope is, we'll see how we operate in all of these. I really believe we operate in these discernments in our life, and we don't even realize it. 1 Samuel 16:6. This is when God told Samuel to go and find David, the king. Actually, he told him to go to this town, to Bethlehem, and to this man named Jesse's house. He said, and I have a king among his sons. And 1 Samuel 16:6, and it came to pass, they were bringing the boys out, that Samuel looked on Eliab, and he said, surely that's the Lord's anointed. Apparently one of the big old strapping older son, you know, probably looked like a big old macho guy. He said, well, that's got to be the one. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't look in his countenance or on the height of his stature. I've refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks in the outward appearance. The Lord looks in the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. Lord said, I'm not sure it was him. Then Jesse made Shammah. These were all David's older brothers. And he said, neither of the Lord chosen him. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And the Lord said, he's not chosen either. So finally Samuel said, well, are these all your children? Wow, you know, we still got the kid, the youngest. He's out keeping the sheep. He didn't bother bringing him in. I mean, in their mind, well, it could be him, you know. He's David. He's the kid. Samuel said to Jesse, send him and fetch him. We will not sit down until he comes. And verse 12, and he sent and brought him in, that he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him. This is he. Now, Samuel was operating, listen, from natural discernment. The tendency to, sometimes our natural discernment is least to be trusted. Amen? We judge or according to appearance. In this case, it was faulty. Natural discernment is discernment by looking at outward appearances. I shared this last week, Proverbs 24, where it says, I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man of lack of understanding, and lo, the wall was broken down, the vines covered the, you know, the field, and the all, it was just knocked all over. And he says, I looked, I discerned it, and I understood that a slothfulness will bring poverty into your life. In other words, I looked at this man's field, and I kind of modernized that. I went by the room of the teenager. And behold, the bed was unmade, and socks did cover the chest thereof. And upon the floor were scattered various items. And I looked and discerned, and I understood that slothfulness does bring poverty. I always get real quiet when I talk about stuff like that. And, you know, you can discern where a person is by the externals. And this gets real convicting. Amen? You can discern where a person is by the externals. You know, when you walk in a person's house and the place is a pigsty, you know what that says to me? There's a pigsty in their side of their soul. Because we manifest without what's within. Hello? Don't get mad at me now. If we walk and there's disorder, God's not the author of confusion. When we walk through, you can almost, and I've seen this, been in this ministry a long time, I've ministered to people, and I understand where they are spiritually, and sometimes I can look at them spiritually and almost pretty much discern how their car and their house looks. Huh. Or their desk. Because what's in you, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, what's inside of you manifests. We literally tend to create around us what's inside of us. Man, it's getting real quiet in here. Am I right? But Proverbs 30 talks about discerning on the externals, and you discern what's in the internal. Now, I tell you a secret. If you're sitting here very convicted, I don't want to condemn anybody, conviction, but I do want to see you convicted, then here's a place to start. Start with the external. See, it's hard to join and change the internal. Start with the external. Amen? Make the bed. Clean up the mess. Somebody says, well, I live alone. Why should I do the dishes? You know, I got five plates. In 5 days, on 4 days, I'll clean them. When I'm done with my last one, I'll throw them away. Paper plates, yeah. Sherry and I were at the hospital last night, and there was this male nurse there. It was funny. I liked the guy. I related to him. He apparently works hospital shifts, you know. And I turned and I said, do you eat hospital food? He says, of course. And Sherry said, you're kidding. You mean you don't cook at home? He says, look, I'm a guy. Of course I eat hospital. What, cook? A guy? Single guy. He's married? Oh. Well, we won't go there then. I'm not sure why. I thought he was a single guy. Apparently his wife needs to take culinary classes or something. But I'm serious. I am very serious about this. You know, God would have us to live in order. God would have our life to be a testimony. And the place to start is clean up your mess. Clean up your house. Clean up your car. Clean up your desk. Live in order. Demons thrive on chaos. Demons thrive on disorder. And I've known people, they just kind of, they live a slovenly life, and it's indicative of a slovenly heart. So you decide, Lord, I'm going to bring order into my life. I'm going to begin to line things up. And that's very scriptural to do that. and you watch God begin to move. If you first begin the natural, God will begin to reflect it spiritually. We all tend to operate in natural discernment. The tendency to judge by appearance, to go by first impression. Now, there are different levels of natural discernment. Let me give you some levels. Parents have natural discernment with their kids. I mean, you can have a mama, whether she's saved or not. She knows what that kid's doing on the other side of the house. You understand what I'm saying? It just goes with the role. What are you doing over there? It's just too silent. You know? And these are low level of noise. Silence freaks me out. There's something going on. The kids go, how did you know? You know? And parents have a way of reading kids' mail. Spouses can discern one another. Intimate friends are people you live with. Let me tell you something. There is a powerful natural discernment in the authority structure. When you have authority over someone, you can discern them. I'm talking about in the natural. I'm talking about if you're a boss. If you're a boss and you have employees, there is a natural discernment that operates simply because you're in an authority structure, simply because you're in a place of authority. See, authority is ordained of God, says Romans 13. Authority is ordained of God. And when you're in authority, under authority, and have those under you, there is a discernment that operates. It's almost an anointing is not the right word. It's a phenomena of authority that there is discernment. How many of y'all have ever been a boss? Wow, a lot of bosses in there. I had 31 employees once. I worked for IT&T. I managed the school. I was a principal and responsible for the school downtown. And 31 employees. That was an incredible adventure. Stayed there a year and a half, went back into sales, man. Lord, Lord. But I'll never forget, and I have some stories, and a lot of you have heard the stories. I brought Jesus into that company. But how I could read people simply because I was in authority over them. You know what I'm saying? And you know the reverse is true? This is kind of not my nose, but I want you to hear this. If you really desire wisdom, the best place to go is to those in authority over you. In fact, Solomon says in Proverbs, I'm going to give you this verse because this was came to me earlier today. I was driving around and it was clicking in my mind. Listen to this. My son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for their life and to those that find them, and health to your flesh. That's an amazing verse. Proverbs 4, verse 20. You know what he's saying? That if you'll listen to my words and you'll keep them, there'll be health to your flesh, healing. Now, people take that thing all out of context. You know what he's saying? He's saying, my son, he's a father talking to his son. You see, when you obey the word of your authority, healing flows. It's really talking about authority submission there. My son, if you will hear my words. When anyone under authority submits to fully under one over them in authority, they get under a spout where the power pours out. And healing pours out. And I've seen this is true. Because rebellion is the cornerstone of the kingdom of Satan. And in anywhere where rebellion is witchcraft. Anywhere there's rebellion, there's a dry land. He says the rebellious dwell in the dry land. And the moment there's rebellion, to that moment there's demonization. And any factor, but total, utter, humble, 100% submission brings total, utter, 100% grace. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Are y'all with me today? This is such popular teaching. That's why we fill this room, you know. All the rebels just love to hear this kind of stuff. But it's true. And the thing is, particularly when you're under authority and you go to those over you in authority and you open your life to those over you in authority in humility, there is an incredible grace. When a child will go to their parents and say, or a teenager, say, is this person good for me? When a teenager says, I like a girl, says, I like this boy, but mom, dad, is this person good for me? Do you know mom and dad are going to have the word of the Lord, and they may not be saved. Are you hearing me? Because they're mom and dad, and they understand, and how many of you, Barrett, didn't do what mom and dad said and did your own thing? And can you look back and see you were unwise? Hello? That you should have oughta listened? Now, how many of you now have those under you that did the same thing to you that you did to them? Eh? Not yet. Wives, and I'm not saying this because my wife's in the room. I'm not. But if she listens, that's fine. It's always difficult when you preach with your wife in the room. But wives, it would behoove you to get up under the authority of your husband. The Bible says the wife is to submit and to obey the husband. That's what it says. Man, I tell you, in our feminist culture, they leave that word out of the marriage ceremony. But it's in Titus to obey and to submit. And it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Absolutely. But it behooves a wife to look and submit to the authority of her husband, because there's something that comes down the authority line. Your boss, the wisest thing you can do at your job is submit yourself to your boss and do what pleases him. The best way to succeed is make your boss a success. You make your boss a success, you'll succeed beyond your wildest imaginings. Amen? I'm saying this to Bo over here. He works for me. Are y'all with me today? That's discernment. That's wisdom in the spirit. Most people don't do it. Most people move in rebellion. Or they reserve a right. Christ was a model. He said, I live not for my own self. I do only what I hear and see the Father do. He lived a total, utterly submitted. He said, I do nothing of my own self. He lived totally under the authority of his Father. He dared not move one step. Therefore, because he humbled himself, God highly exalted him. And the principle is the same. Humble yourself and God will highly exalt you. The reason so many people have so many problems is because of rebellion. And because they refuse to rebel to authority. They don't like authority because they were wounded somewhere in their childhood by authority, abused by authority. So rather than recognizing the authority and abuse, they link them. They think authority is abuse. And so they rebel against authority, and they suffer most of their Christian life, most of their life, in a dry land. Psalm 68 says the rebellious will dwell in a dry land. And that's where the demons go when you cast them out, in the dry places. So they're demonized. But when they finally get the revelation of submission, this is why I'm so glad I was born and raised Catholic. Because one thing about the Catholics, how many are born and raised Catholic? One thing about Catholics, they understand submission and authority. You understand? That's the nature of that religion. It's very ecclesiastical, very tough, and that's good. That was something intrinsically in my nature, that life is all about being under authority. In fact, it's ironic. You go to a Catholic monastery, if you was in any other religion, they'd call it a cult. A monastery is kind of respected, a monk in a monastery. Do you know when you're a monk in a monastery, you give all right to hear God on your own? All you do is what the prior tells you to do. Like I said, if that was in any other organization, it'd be a cult. And yet it was in the monasteries that the light stayed true all through the Dark Ages. Because people really fleshed out submission to the point of totally giving up the right to doing their own thing. Boy, that's exciting here in America, huh? People can't even fathom that in our country, that kind of submission. But that's where the power is. True to God's word, this actually applies to people other than in America. Did you know that? I know that's hard to conceive. Y'all don't believe that. Okay, never mind. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. That's natural discernment. Natural discernment is just... Now look at spiritual discernment. Look at three things. Natural, spiritual, and supernatural. Natural discernment is that discernment that just flows primarily in the context of authority, I believe. And spiritual discernment, though, is another kind of discernment that happens when you're born again. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man, or the soulish man, is the original, receives not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The word in the Greek there is anakrio, it means scrutinized or distinguished. But he that is spiritual discerns or judges all things, and he himself is discerned or judged of no man. See, when you're born again, you have a new ability to discern above and beyond the natural. Jesus said in John 3:3, if any man is born of the kingdom of God, except you be born again, you shall not see. Except you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. In fact, in Psalm 36:9, it says, in thy light shall we see light. When you're born again, a whole new revelation and ability to discern comes to you simply by virtue of the fact that you're saved. That's what he's talking about here. I remember an example of that. Well, when I was, right before I got saved, the day, on July 10th, 71, I had been dating this girl named Wanda Hale, and she, there were two high schools in my town, and the goal of my life, this was a sophomore year, that spring was the second semester of my freshman year in college, spring of 71, and Wanda Hale, there were two high schools, and she was the homecoming queen of all the high school. She was a good-looking young lady. And the goal of my life was to get Wanda Hale to go steady with me. You know, you're pretty shallow when you're not saved, you know. That was the goal of my life. So I sure enough, I got Wanda Hale to go steady with me. Do you know what I was doing the night before I got saved? I'll never tell you this story. The night before I got saved, we were at a drive-in theater, and they were showing Woodstock, the movie. Of course, all the hippies, they spread out blankets and they were passing joints, pretending to be Woodstock at the drive-in movie of Woodstock. And I'm sitting in my mother's Rambler, and this is true, I have my arm around Wanda, and I had a joint in this hand, okay? Or maybe I had an arm around, no, it would have been over here, in the joint. And I remember smoking a joint, and I remember thinking this song, it was July 9th, 71. I remember thinking, what now? See, for months I wanted Wanda. I got Wanda. She was my girlfriend. I had my joint. What else you need? Girlfriend and joint, right? Well, a bottle of Boone's Farm apple wine would help out too. He was like I was a hip. I was, and I remember sitting there thinking, okay, what now? I remember thinking, is this all there is to life? You know, the next day I got saved. Praise God. Well, let me tell you when something happened. I like Wanda. I just was kind of caught up in Wanda. And that night I got saved. I went to this Jesus Revival. And they slapped these Jesus stickers, these Arthur Blessed, way back then. Jesus stickers all over my jeans. And I told my mom I was going to this revival. I remember they rolled their eyes. Oh, God. You know, Catholic. So I went to this revival. And I got saved. And I had my little Bible. I was reading it on a street lamp. Going, whoa, cool, man, life. Wow, far out. You know, reading the Word. I went to Wanda's house from the revival. And Wanda and I, we would be late at night, they have a TV, and we would sit in the, and Mama would always be sitting on this big chair, you know, chaperoning us. She'd fall asleep, so we kind of snuggle, you know. I remember I'm sitting there with Wanda, and I'm saying, look, man, I got saved. And I'm telling her, and I remember her going, things will never be the same. And do you know something happened? I'll never forget. I looked at her, and for the first time, the scales fell from my eyes. And I saw this was the most vain, self-focused little girl I'd ever seen in my life. Every time she walked by a mirror, you know. I'm sorry, I didn't see it. But when I was saved, scales fell from my eyes, and I saw this girl for the way she was. I remember right then, I thought, I wanted to follow Jesus. I was turned off that night. What I really believe is I came into spiritual discernment. I was blind, but now I see. Bless her heart. She ended up getting pregnant and out of wedlock and all kind of messed up life. You know, about 3 years later, I went by her house and I got to witness to her. Praise God. She didn't listen to me then. I was able to go back a couple of years later, witness to Wanda and her mother sitting there in that kitchen. Praise God. Now, I want to show you something really incredible about spiritual discernment. Did you know that spiritual discernment can be developed and matured? Look at Hebrews 5:13. You can develop and mature. You can grow in spiritual discernment. It's something that it starts little, but as you develop it, it can increase. You understand? I'm not talking supernatural. I'm talking spiritual discernment. It can increase. And look at this verse, Hebrews 5:13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He is a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are mature, this is Hebrews 5:14, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Now let me give you a breakdown. You know, in the natural you have five senses. You use taste, touch, smell, hear, and see. Did you know you have spiritual senses too? Taste and see the Lord is good. You know, hearing is what? That we have spiritual senses. This is how the Greek reads, where it says your senses exercise. The Greek means this Greek word, asteterion, it means an organ of perception and judgment to practice and train like in athletics. You can go from, in 1 Corinthians 2, where it read, he that is spiritual discerns all things. Listen, that word in the Greek means to scrutinize and distinguish. But here, where it says to discern good and evil, that word is different. It's diakrisis. It means to operate as a judicial magistrate. In other words, you can go from simply discerning things to operating as an authority, a judicial. You can increase your discernment to like a judge. Literally, he's saying a judicial magistrate is a judge. A judge is someone who is experienced. When you put someone in a position of judging, you know, a criminal court judge or a civil court judge, they've been around, they understand, they can hear the facts, they can weed through it, and they can render a decision based upon it, kind of get into the heart of the matter. You need someone that's been around. They have to have exercised, had lots of training to be able to judge and distinguish. That's what's true in the spirit. God wants us to mature to where we become judges, not in the sense of judge not lest you be judged. You know that verse says, judge not lest you be judged. Whatever judge you meet out is going to come to you. He's talking there in the context about, you know, going around trying to pull things out of people's eyes when you've got a 2x4 on your own. He's talking about the ability to discern and judge. Somebody once asked me, said, what's the difference between judgment and discernment? And I really believe the difference is what you do with what you see. Because you're going to see stuff in people. You're going to see people being jerks. You're going to see people doing stuff in the flesh. And if what you do is go badmouth them and, you know, avoid them and, you know, judge them and get mad, then that's judgment for you. But if what you do is you pray for them, or you ask the Lord for mercy, and you get to see God to how to help them, that's discernment. You understand what I'm saying? It's what you do with what you see. So in other words, listen. The bottom line here is the more you give yourself to things of the Spirit, the sharper your discernment. I'm going to say it again. The more you give yourself to things of the Spirit, so a lot of Christians are so dull because they don't give themselves to things of the Spirit. They spend most of their time distracted with things of the flesh. And they never sharpen their discernment. They remain dull for years and years and years. And they have areas of demonization in their life because they're dull. Paul rebuked the Hebrews by it. He says, you're dull of hearing. You ought to be teachers, and you're just wallowing in legalism. You're never growing, maturing. There are two key ways to increase your discernment. You ready? Again, I'm talking about natural discernment. Here we're talking about spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment is something you can actually increase and build like a muscle. And in a minute, I'm going to talk about supernatural discernment. That's different. But spiritual discernment is like a muscle you work. There's two ways. One is spend time every day being still and quiet. That's one of the greatest ways to increase your discernment is every day spend time being still and quiet. Get still. And learn to find stillness. Be still and know that I'm God. He speaks in a what? He said he leads us by the waters of the still waters. God wants us to be still. When you're still, then you can discern. That's the norm. Peace that passes all understanding. Stillness is the norm. Everything else is abnormal. Peace is the norm. So you gotta get the peace and then judge everything from there. It's like the guy, the way they discern a counterfeit bill, you know the way they discern a counterfeit bill? Is they study the real bill so well that when a counterfeit comes along, they spot it. It's the thing, it's the same thing. When you dwell in the Spirit, when you learn to wait in the Spirit, get still in the Spirit and learn, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, Psalm 95, for He will speak peace under His people and His saints. And His voice is peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. When you learn to listen and hear the voice of peace, learn to read your spirit, discern in the spirit, then when something demonic comes, you can pick it up. I'm telling you, I am so glad over the years. One of the things, the greatest thing about having walked with the Lord a bunch of years is you can literally tell the future. And I'll say that again. You know, you got these people go to seances and go to palm readers and try to tell the future. We have the Holy Spirit. It says in John 16, the Spirit will show you things to come. Am I right? Doesn't it say that? Now, I used to not know what that meant. I've practiced that out. I know now, under the Spirit, how to know what's coming. I know how to do that. And I've done it so many times, I've learned to trust it. And what it means is read your spirit. When something's going on, a situation, a circumstance, a dynamic, What I'll do is I'll get still and read my spirit. Lord, what are you saying? And it's got, you know, if it's a still, it's like a crystal lake inside my spirit, quiet. And I say, well, I can read, I can do that. And I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he'll speak peace. But if there's ripples, if you have a check in the spirit, if you have a, man, there's been times, a situation will come and I get this sharp down in my gut. I go, oh, I don't like that. Because something's coming. You understand? Something's coming. And if I don't do what I'm going to do, something's going to happen. And we're talking life and death issues here. And I've learned what you do. That's what's good about speaking tongues. You go off and you speak in tongues. And you speak in tongues, you speak in tongues, you speak in tongues. You get up in the spirit and you exercise your authority in the spirit world. And you bind kings and you, whatever you got to do. And you break through and you exercise intercession. And then you do it until you got the peace. And you've done something in the spirit world that brings situations out. You know what I mean? Y'all with me? This is what it means to walk in the Spirit. To learn how to discern the Spirit, discern the voice of the Spirit, do what you hear the Spirit saying. But the most wonderful thing is when somebody's freaking out, and you lay hands on them, and you say, Lord, show me what you're saying. And you learn to read your Spirit. Now, you know, you can't do that if you fill your mind with the world. You know, if you're just letting junk flow into your head, you know, watching television all the time, looking all kind, reading all kind of, just, I'm not saying it's not, there isn't valid soulish behavior, but you've got to prioritize the things of the Spirit if you want to learn to be focused and sharp in the Spirit. And then if you're sharp in the Spirit, God will send people to you can minister to. You can discern and read things in the Spirit and move in a prophetic. I believe people that move in a prophetic gifting that's genuine are people that really know and are sharp in the Spirit. There's a lot of false prophets out there today. I mean, these churches are full of these people. They're full of themselves. They do it because they got some kind of area of insecurity and this is their little badge, you know. I'm a prophetess. These are prophetesses. I'm sorry, but 90% of them are women walking around with their little badge of prophetesses. And I love to be around those women. I met one not long ago. She, her name, she was the apostle. She put her name apostle, sister apostle. And she was Hispanic lady. I know she meant well. I know she meant well, but all these labels she had on her name, I thought, come on, man. Sister apostle something. So I began to talk, you know, said, well, can I ask you something, man? What man are you submitted to? What? Anyway, smoked that one out real quick. Did y'all catch that? What man are you submitted to? What do you mean? Well, ma'am, it's a woman's safety beyond the... So next time you meet one of these women prophets, just ask them what man is submitted to. Well, I have a woman pastor. Oh, that's great. Who's she submitted? What man is she submitted to? Okay, enough of that. That's... Be nice. Those churches are full. You know, I'm sorry. And I'm sure, and I know God uses women as pastors. He does. God will use anything. But I'm sorry, it is unscriptural for a man to be under the authority of a woman. Period. It produces Ahabs. Period. I don't care what culture we're in. The Bible is very clear in this. I have no problem with a woman teaching. I have no problem with the women ministering under the anointing. We got them here. We got some good preacher. Women, I let them preach and minister under here. But a man should never be under the authority, spiritual authority. Now, I'm not talking work authority, okay? I'm talking about spiritual authority. I've had women bosses. In fact, to be honest with you, I had a women boss for IT&T. Her name was Jeanette. She was one of the best bosses I ever had. She'd listen to me. You know what I'm saying? Women tend to be listeners, so... I liked her as a boss. She was cool. But, you know, to be under a woman spiritually, danger city. Oh, this is popular teaching, huh? We pack them in, don't we? Is it the word? The thing about they have these churches, pastors, John and Jill Smith, you know. And I always go, pastors, I'm sorry, nothing against Jill Smith. But she's not a pastor. Over the men? Now, if they said, I have a woman, from a woman being a pastor over women, that's fine. That's biblical. But when a woman is called a pastor over the men, it produces something sicko. Hello? Yeah. Whoever had this tape has already slung it across. I'm sorry, it's in the Word. Hello? I was here at the Deliverance Conference the other day. I was doing a sermon, and I publicly said, yeah, well, there was this book by Cindy Jacobs. I publicly kicked it across the stage and renounced it. It's called Women of Destiny. I said, that thing enables testimony. Well, I didn't say what the book was. I kicked it. I told, well, at the end, the lady who runs the book thing at the conference came to me at the sermon. She said, what book was that you kicked across the stage? I said, come here. And I showed it through on her book table. She said, she took it off. And I was blessed by that. She respects my discernment. I said, ma'am, that book enables Jezebels. And I like that woman. I got a couple of her books. I've met the woman. I've talked to her. I talked to her about the Principality over Houston in an airport in Argentina. I know the lady. But I'm sorry, Cindy Jacobs, if you listen to this tape somewhere or somehow, you got out of your jurisdiction when you wrote Women of Destiny. That's full of twisted scriptures and enables Jezebels. I don't buy it. It's heresy, and I kicked it, and I have nothing to do with that group anymore. You know, it's something. You got these people that are really anointed, but they get out and they get popular, and they have these conferences and all these people, and suddenly somebody says, I'll write a book on this. That's not your deal. Stay with your deal. Her deal is intercession. Good. Wonderful. Her books are not. Stay there. She did a book called The Voice of God. Good. But then she had to get over this women thing. And now they got these, oh man, they've really come out now. It's just the feminist demon, the Hillary Clinton demon, I call it. You know who runs the Democratic Party? Do you want to know who runs the Democratic Party? Bill and Hillary. Well, I bet they like them now, don't they? I'm sorry, it's true. Terry McAuliffe, the head of the Democratic Commission, Terry McAuliffe is in Bill's pocket. He's his man. And Hillary, who runs Bill? So who's the queen? You know where the Democratic Party is headed? Who's the only star? Hillary. God have mercy on America. Lord, save that woman. Get her meek and lowly and under the authority. Oh, man, even Bill. Well, bless her, Lord. But you know what? You know what? It might change him. I think that's part of his problem. He married a powerful Jesse. And he's a good old boy. I think down deep and dirty, Bill's a pretty good guy. I really believe that. Most people, that's why they elected him twice. Even with all his garbage, they like, because he's a good, and they think if I had mercy, he's married to one of them women, you know, so they said, let's keep him in the White House. And just, I'm serious. Hello? And now she's got this role, and you say, God have mercy on this country. There is a demon sitting on her. Some powerful principality spirit sitting on that woman, of Jezebelian spirit. God have mercy on our country if she becomes president. And she's going to run in 2008. Lord have mercy. Well, that'll be. How did I get into all that? It's an exciting week. You know? Hey, you know you move into spiritual discernment, don't even know it. Have you ever walked into a room and everything's kind of weird and heavy and. Come on. Have you ever talked to a person, you get this queasy feeling and you got while you're talking to them? And your mind is racing while you're talking to somebody? Is that ever happening? Do you know you're discerning something? A lot of us don't know what discerning is. That's spiritual discernment. You're a spirit being. And you're talking to somebody full of demons. He says, well, all I know is I don't like them. No? Have a go to, you know, there are certain restaurants I just don't like to go to. I go to a restaurant, man, everything, but there's something there. I don't go back. And you know what? I discern. There's something in the spirit there. And that spiritual discernment, God wants to teach us to be wise in the spirit. Spiritual discernment is something is not quite right or something is very, very right. Spiritual discernment can be on the positive. You can be in a room like tonight and go, whoa, the Lord's here. That's discernment. You discern the presence of the Lord and the absence of demons. You know, the demons, they do leave the room. They're about probably 50 feet outside around the building right now, sitting by your cars. But they're not in this room when the word's going forth. Can I add amen? People like coming in, they're being under a big bubble. The idea is to carry the bubble with you. You know, children are very astute in this. Just because of innocence, children are very discerning. I don't know what it is about little kids. But, you know, and it's true with dogs, too. My little puppy dogs, I mean, they sniff out a demon. It's true. I mean, particularly kids. Kids can just be... Have you ever noticed kids kind of avoid certain people? It's a natural discernment. Now, what happens with kids is they get older, they begin to move in their reasoning faculties, and their discernment wanes. Now, does this make sense, the difference between natural and spiritual discernment? When you're born again, there is a discernment that you can exercise, and the way you exercise it is two ways. I didn't tell you the second, I'm sorry, the first. The first was to learn to get still. You know what the second is? You ready? Is regularly share your perceptions with those of similar or greater discernment to learn. That's how you grow in discernment, is you share your discernment perceptions with people that are of equal or greater discernment to learn. He that walks with wise men will be wise. That's what is good about being under authority. Somebody called me this week in the church, and she's sitting in the room. I'm not going to call her out. Bless her heart. But she was praying for someone, and she went to the individual, and she said she believed that this person, this sickness, was not unto death. She believed that was what the Lord said. And the lady died. So she called me. She said, well, I'm kind of embarrassed. I believe that God said the person wasn't going to die. They would be healed and they died. What should I do? I said, well, learn. Been there. Amen? Done that. Now you know what not to do. Now you're going to be a little more careful with how you hear the Lord. Can I amen? I mean, the way you learn is you get burned. I mean, you burn, you learn. You step out there and you blow it, and then, but the next time you're a little wiser and a little wiser in the spirit. And, you know, the more you do it, the less you want to say. And you get real, real patient. You just learn to wait and be still. And you get that quicken word. You don't want to step out of the boat till you have heard his voice. But anyway, it's a growing thing. Okay, the last area, supernatural discernment. There's just a fun, last place we're going to look, Matthew 12. Last place, 22. I really wanted to focus on that spiritual discernment. Matthew 12, 22. Supernatural discernment is really a fine line between this and spiritual discernment. Supernatural discernment is the gift of discerning of spirits. Remember that gift of the nine gifts of the Spirit? In fact, I believe next week, I think the Spirit leading this, I think I'm just going to do a sermon on discerning of spirits. I really want to teach us how does that supernatural gift manifest. It warrants a whole teaching. Because this is exciting. When you can literally operate in the gift of discerning of spirits. And that's what supernatural discernment is. It's a what we call a momentary anointing for a momentary need. It's an anointing of the Holy Ghost that comes on you, and you can just, like Clark Kent, just see through walls in the spirit. You can just read people's mail. You understand? That's an anointing. It comes, and I really believe the more you exercise your spiritual discernment, the more prone you are to move in supernatural discernment. Because you can be trusted with it. Look at this example, Matthew 12, 22. Then was brought unto Jesus one that was, the Greek is vexed or demonized, had a demon. It says possessed with a demon, a devil. Vexed with a devil. But he was blind and dumb. That means he couldn't see and he couldn't speak. Now look at this. And Jesus healed him in so much that the blind and dumb both spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed. Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doesn't cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Now I want you to see something, read between the lines. How did he heal this guy? This guy was blind, and he had a problem with his speech. How did Jesus heal him? What does the context tell you? He cast out a demon. He came vexed with a demon. And when he did it, the Pharisees said, this man casts out demons. So Jesus apparently, with his blind, he discerned with this blind guy, and the guy could, he discerned the problem was a demon. Now I can show you other passages where a blind and a deaf, a blind and a dumb mute guy came to Christ. Actually, other passages where he healed him and there was no deliverance. They say, well, what's the difference? Well, it all had to do with discernment. In fact, God wants to teach us to discern. If anybody has a healing ministry, they better have a deliverance ministry. Because Christ moves in both. He learned how to discern if it may be a demon. And you can pray for healing all day long if there's a demon. Demon's a lavender. Or, if there's not a demon, you can cast out a demon all day long and the healing won't occur. So Jesus, look, notice he discerned the root source of the blindness and inability to speak was a demon. Now, that doesn't mean, like I said, blindness and muteness is always demonic. It's not. But here, God revealed the demonic root through the gift of discerning of spirits. He gave me an example one time. One time I was in a prayer session with a lady. This was amazing. And, years ago. And we were ministering to her, and I remember at one point in the session, I was ministering with another lady. I felt impressed to say, I believe the Lord wants you to kneel down. I don't know why I said that. But while we're praying, she said, like I said, I believe the Lord wants you to kneel and pray to him. You know what this woman said? She said, I can't kneel. I said, what do you mean you can't kneel? She says, well, it's just very difficult for me to kneel. Now listen, at the moment she said that, I heard the voice of Jesus in my ear say, a demon. I remember this. When she said, I can't kneel, I heard his voice say, a demon. I've never had that happen before. But, and I thought, what's that got to do with not kneeling? A demon. So, I said to her, ma'am, I believe, and as I began to speak the anointing for me, I said, I believe your inability to kneel has to do with a demon in your knee. And she looked at me, this is the most amazing thing, her face turned to ashen white, she gasped, and she began to cry. I said, whoa, we got something here. I said, what's going on? And she began to cry, she said, it's true. She said, I have lost the ability to kneel on that knee the day I was in a motel room having an affair. And she knew it. And she had an affair with a man, and in the motel room, well, God knows what they did, but something came on her knee. She said, from that moment on, I've had a problem with that knee. And I said, well, have you confessed that sin? She said, yes, to the Lord, but I've never told anybody. I said, well, you're telling somebody now, me and this other lady. I said, confess your sins. You know, Jesus said, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Amen? I looked in her eye and I said, in the name of Jesus, you're forgiven. And she needed to hear a human say that. Because she'd been beating herself up. That's why that demon stayed in her knee. And I said, in Jesus' name, I laid hands on. I said, I ministered. Of course, you know, she's crying now. Because there'd been stuff in there. Crying, crying. We laid hands on her knee and cast a demon out of her knee. And she got out and kneeled. No problem. She was doing knee bends. Praise God. Now, what was it that manifested in that ministry session? Supernatural discernment. Amen? That's exactly what manifests with Christ here. And like I said, this warrants a whole teaching, but it is a momentary anointing when God's voice speaks. See, the gifts are when you hear his voice. And more, when you hear his voice, you can do anything. That's why he says you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea. He's talking there about an anointing. You can't work that up. That's when God comes. And I'm a supernatural anointing where you can say to a mountain. And I've experienced that. Unbelievable. Like you're sitting up there in the heavenlies, you know? I had a picture one time. I was praying. I had a picture of my head above clouds. It was amazing. I mean, I was praying, and there was these clouds, God was over here. Amazing scene. You know, we're seated with him in heavenly places, and I'm sitting there, my head's above these clouds, and God, and I remember, I can do anything, man, up here. And I did. I come in, and things happen. That was the only time I've ever had a picture like that. But it was like the Holy Spirit showed me what's true in the Spirit. And it was an anointing to give me the faith in that instance to command that demon to come out. And boy, when you're coming from that place, those demons leave. Because there's every principality of power is under your feet. Amen. Now, notice how Jesus swings back to spiritual discernment. Remember supernatural discernment? Look at spiritual discernment, the next verse. Last place we're going to look, the next verse. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, look at this. Jesus, knowing the thoughts, said, and he went on to talk about the kingdom of Satan versus the kingdom of God. What we see there is Jesus quickly swung from supernatural discernment to the ability to discern their thoughts. Now, I believe, again, it's a fine line. Because I've been in instances where I'm able to read people's thoughts. I mean, particularly when the anointing is going on in the room, I can literally sit and I can discern what somebody's thinking. It's a discernment. That's a supernatural discernment. But this is a discernment, I believe, was a natural, a spiritual discernment. And we all experience this, particularly in intimate relationships. You know how you're talking to somebody and you're just discerning what they're thinking? Particularly if you know them well. You know what I'm saying? Or you can hear the demon talking to them. Remember Peter saw Ananias' thoughts in Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira came to him. Peter said, "Why has Satan filled your mind?" He read. He could see into her thoughts. You know, every one of these is an occult counterfeit. What is the occult counterfeit of that? Anybody? ESP. Or mind reading. Every occult ability is a counterfeit of a legitimate gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's unfortunate, there are many people that move in these occult gifts, but God's people don't move freely in the real thing. Amen? Well, when they do, they don't know what they're doing. They're not taking advantage of... They perish for lack of knowledge. Hallelujah. Who wants more discernment? Let's stand. Jesus. I've been teaching a lot about wisdom lately. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, with wisdom, get wisdom. With all that getting, get understanding. God wants to give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Not to be dull. Wise as serpents. He wants to sharpen us in the spirit realm. I'm telling you, man, you will avoid more problems in your life when you learn to discern. When you learn to move in wisdom and seek wisdom with all your heart, with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is a principal thing, it says. Oh, Jesus. Why don't you come up, brother? Jesus. Lord, I pray you just right now, look at the heart of each person here. And you said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And you would give liberally. I want you again tonight. I did this last week, but right now I encourage you, right where you're standing, just go to Jesus. And you just tell him what you want. Tell him what you want. Tell him where you need wisdom, man. Tell him where you need more discernment. Tell him where you're dull. Come on. He will not upbraid you. He loves you. He wants to fill you with wisdom and knowledge, and he wants to be a beacon of light over you. He wants you to walk in the light. You may need wisdom in a particular relationship or your job, or you may need discernment. There may be demons harassing you, and you don't even realize it's a demon. Like I shared that spirit was harassing me yesterday. That I didn't even realize it till it lifted off me. Then I realized finally, hello, there's a death spirit. And you know, I don't care how long you've been in this, we can still be dull, you know. God wants to minister wisdom to you. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Lord, we need wisdom tonight. We need you to sharpen our edges. For the times are dark and the days are evil, Lord. Lord, in the spirit of Antichrist sweeping across the land and everywhere, we need to be sharp. We need to be the elect. He said the elect. If it were possible, they would even be deceived. We don't want to be deceived. We want to be sharp. People we associate with, they're getting into the new age and full of religion. And Lord, and Lord, in our relationships, Lord, when we're stuck in ruts and we can't ever get out, when we keep blaming. You said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The problem is not the party. It's a demon. It's demonic nests. It's issues that have been never resolved, whatever. Give us wisdom to quit beating the air. But to land a blow, Lord, where it matters, Lord. To understand, to not fight frivolously or foolishly, but to fight the good fight wisely. Warring a good warfare. Wisdom, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, lead. Okay, I'm sensing the Spirit say something right now. This is cool. What I sense the Lord saying is, right where you are, we're going to worship, and we're really going to worship the Lord for a moment. And as you worship, as you really focus and worship, I'm going to ask the Lord to bless you with wisdom. There's a sense in the spirit that he's going to release something. Amen?
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.